Does God punish us for our sins of our ancestors? Should we repent of sins our parents or grandparents committed, even if we had nothing to do with those wrongdoings? Welcome to A Word Fitly Spoken, a podcast about Jesus, His Word, and our joy in following Him. I'm Amy Spreeman.
And I'm Michelle Leslie. Those questions are coming up lately as many people grapple with the idea that people of a lighter skin tone must repent of racism against people with a darker skin tone. The headlines from the visible church, the ones that follow the social gospel anyway, tell us that racism is a generational sin. We've seen news stories of Christians kneeling and begging for forgiveness from slavery and racial injustice, even though most said that they didn't do those things personally. Just days ago, a video clip showing Chick-fil-A CEO Dan Cathy shining the shoes of Lecrae, a black musician, went viral on social media. While discussing the topic of repentance, Cathy got up and shined Lecrae's shoes on stage and said that the world needs to have a sense of shame, embarrassment, and, quote, an apologetic heart.
Yeah, and also this past week, President and CEO of Christianity Today, Timothy Dalrymple, said that repentance alone is not enough for white evangelicals to atone for the nation's original sin, that's in quotation marks, original sin of racism. And he called for donations to a reparation fund. So the topic of guilt and repentance and even some sort of restitution from evangelical celebrities is leading the headlines. But ladies, we don't want to dwell on the news of the day because these headlines are fleeting. What we want to do in this episode is focus on God's word. What does God say about the sins of past generations and who should pay? Well, Michelle, I see you smiling because you and I already know there's only one who can atone, and he did that already, didn't he?
Yes, he did. That's right, Amy. The problem is sin, and the answer is Jesus. So that's our show for tonight. We'll see you later. Just kidding. But it really is true. I mean, that's what the bottom line is. There's way more to say about generational sin, and we're going to let Scripture do the talking. We've invited a guest to help us with this conversation. It's the first time we've had a guest on our program.
We are, and you know what? I'm so excited. We've asked a dear friend who happens to be a solid women's Bible teacher to join us. Her name is Beth Seifert, and I've known her for many years. She is the voice behind many of the Bible studies you'll find over at Naomi's Table website. So welcome, Beth Seifert.
Well, thank you, ladies. It's so good to be here. I didn't realize I was your first guest.
You are, and your little dog too. I could hear some barking. Oh, that's all right. What's her name?
Evie.
Evie. Well, Evie's welcome to be on the show too.
That's I locked right. her downstairs now.
Okay.
We're so glad to have Aww. You with us tonight, Beth. It's my first time kind of meeting Beth. We're meeting over Zoom, but it's my first time to meet Beth, and I'm so glad to, because we've been online friends for a while, and it's just great to get to finally put a voice and a face with the name.
Yes, so. Me too. Exactly.
Yeah, and you're a mom. You homeschool your boys and a wife to Jeremy, and you got a lot going on, don't you?
Yes, and the summers are usually my busiest time because that's when I teach swimming lessons. But of course, you have to actually, like, I don't know, touch the children in order to not let them drown. So
yeah.
With COVID, this has been a quiet summer for me.
Well, you would think with all that chlorine in the water that, you know, it would kill any
yeah,
germs.
I know.
But
whatever.
One would think.
But you've been teaching on this topic that we're talking about tonight recently, haven't you?
Yeah, actually, my women's Bible study at church, we've been going kind of a helicopter view through the Bible, just a book at a time. And through the Old Testament, some of those books went a little faster because, like Leviticus, that teaches us about God's holiness and why we need to know who He is and how serious sin is. But we weren't going to go line by line, verse by verse, and like discuss every single sacrifice. We weren't going to do that. But we were in 1 Timothy this last week, and we were talking about some of the foolish controversies and some of the different things that we can get caught up in. And this topic actually came up. And so we went to Scripture to see what does it say about generational curses.
Well, that's great. I'm really excited that we're talking about this tonight because I know I've had readers write in and ask me about it as well. So let's go ahead and get started. And let's start with Exodus 20, verse 5. And it says, "The sins of the fathers are visited on the children to the third and fourth generation." Now, a lot of Christians take that to mean that if a father sins, for example, three or four generations of his children will be punished. And that's a pretty hopeless belief, isn't it?
Oh, yeah. Michelle, it really is a hopeless belief. And for years, the prosperity gospel has latched onto this verse and others like it and has offered an explanation that plays into that hopelessness and leaves you feeling responsible for anything that isn't good in your life. So the prosperity gospel, and I know y'all have talked about this before, but that says that it is always God's will for his people to be healthy and wealthy. So according to this theology, if you're not healthy and wealthy, it's somehow your fault. Perhaps you're in the grip of Satan, or perhaps you have unconfessed sin in your life, or maybe you don't have enough faith in God to claim these blessings. Or if there's no obvious source of sin in your life, it must be from your ancestors. Thus, generational curses are why God is not blessing your life today. And so you need to find out the sins of your ancestors so that you can atone for those before God and man, and then God will bless your life. Well, that's pure and simple paganism. I mean, this is like the movie Moana, where you have to go undo what was done in the past in order to save yourself and your people and your future.
That sounds exhausting.
Yeah, exactly. I can't imagine having that
enough.
Right. I have enough to do. I don't really need more. But what does scripture actually say about that? So let's actually go back to that passage that you read in Exodus, Michelle. And if you wouldn't mind, could you read verses 5 and 6 for us again?
Sure. It says, "You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." Oh, there's a little more there, isn't there?
Yeah. Yes, there is. Context. It's, you know, one of those things that we're supposed to keep in mind. Well, the key phrase there is "of those who hate me." So think back to Israel. They were constantly, as scripture says, whoring after other gods. And there were consequences for that. If I teach my children today that it's fine and good to disregard God's commands and follow after idols, they're going to learn that lesson and they're going to continue it. So if I only have one idol and I justify that and say, well, this isn't really a sin, I'm not going to be surprised when my children have not just that idol, but add to it their own. And so it's multiplied. My despising of God is visited on the next generation because of my sin. But my children are still responsible for their own sin and for continuing in the sin I led them to. I think Leviticus really helps us to figure this out, actually. And Amy, would you mind reading Leviticus 26, 39 through 42?
Sure. All right. It says this: "And those of you who are left shall rot away in your enemies' lands because of their iniquity, and also because of the iniquities of their fathers, they shall rot away like them. But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers in their treachery that they committed against me, and also in walking contrary to me, so that I walked contrary to them and brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised heart is humbled and they make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and I will remember my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land."
So this passage, I think, really spells this out. Yeah. The fathers sin. They walk contrary to God, and God walks contrary to them, giving them what they want. He gives them over to their sin. We see that in Romans 1 as well. But if their hearts are humbled and they repent, God will restore to them what he had promised them. And that's the best part, in my opinion. I'm not responsible for the sins of my parents. But when God changes my heart, softens my heart, and brings me to repentance and saving faith, God does forgive me, and all the promises in scripture that are for believers are mine. Here's the thing. The sins of the fathers were justly punished in the children because the children weren't any more righteous than their fathers. The sins of the fathers had become the sins of the children. But we can see here that if they would just repent, mercy and grace would be shown to them. So if I don't experience health and wealth in this life, which again is what the prosperity gospel teaches, that's not a sign of God's displeasure with me. How do I know that? Because we're told to expect suffering for Christ's sake. Michelle, would you mind reading 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19?
Sure thing. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19 says this: Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good.
Yes, thank you. The believer should expect suffering for Christ's sake as we live lives for Him in this world. And just like the unbeliever, we should also expect just suffering if we're sinning, because sin does have consequences. But the answer is the same, though. We should repent and cry out to God for mercy for our own sin. And He is both the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus.
Oh, thanks. Thanks so much, Beth. This is a great teaching. So what about, let's look at today's headlines. What about, as some people are saying, some Christians are saying, the responsibility we have if our ancestors actually were slave owners or members of hate groups or just plain racist? I mean, a lot of us have parents and aunts and uncles who really were or are racist. And some are actually using the word atone as in something we must do to make things right. It's really a cringeworthy statement, isn't it?
Oh, Amy, it sure is. And here's where we have to remember that words matter, and above all, the word matters. This particular teaching that is coming in just the recent history says that if you are responsible for the sins of your ancestors to the third and fourth generation, then you are responsible for your ancestors specifically who lived during the time of slavery in the U.S., and if you're white, you are responsible for slavery in some way, shape, or form, and therefore must provide monetary and social reparations to the third and fourth generation of specifically African American descendants. Now, this idea is gaining traction today as we look at real injustice that is done to real people, and everyone wants to be able to blame somebody for that injustice. But scripture doesn't confirm this view. So there's a few places that we're going to look at here just to kind of show what scripture actually teaches here. Amy, would you mind reading Deuteronomy 24:16?
Yeah, it says, "Fathers shall not be put to death because of their children, nor shall children be put to death because of their fathers. Each one shall be put to death for his own sin."
Pretty clear.
Yeah.
Michelle, would you mind reading Ezekiel 18:19-20?
Absolutely. Ezekiel 18 is such a great chapter when it comes to this. Verses 19 and 20 say, "Yet you say, why should not the son suffer for the iniquity of the father? When the son has done what is just and right and has been careful to observe all my statutes, he shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself."
Yep. Again, scripture's pretty clear here.
Yes.
We're going to go to Jeremiah 31, and I'm going to go ahead and read that one. This one may sound a little bit like it's coming out of left field, but hang in there with me. So Jeremiah 31:27-30 says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that as I have watched over them to pluck up and break down, to overthrow, destroy, and bring harm, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. In those days they shall no longer say, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge, but everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Each man who eats sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge." So is the Bible contradicting itself by saying that there will be responsibility to the third and fourth generation and then saying we're all responsible for our own sin? Well, as Paul would say, by no means. The passage in I think, actually really hits this directly. So you have to remember context and when Jeremiah was writing, and he was writing this on the very edge of the Babylonian captivity. The days were coming, and coming very soon, when God was going to bring harm to his people as judgment because of their continued idolatry, their rejection of him, and their refusal to listen to the prophets that he warned them over and over and over again that they needed to repent. But this judgment was going to be painful. But that wasn't going to be the end of the story. As he watched over them to bring them low, he was also going to raise them back up. Mm-hmm. The children of the generations who were sent into captivity hadn't sinned the way their fathers did, but they dealt with being in captivity just the same. But a day was coming when, again, God would raise them up, and the sour grapes that you ate would impact only you and not be a pain to your children as well. The people would be brought back. They would have a new chance and obey God, and the children would be brought out of captivity that they were in as a result of their father's sins. God is the one who saves any of us. He's the one who brings the dead to life and who grants us repentance and faith. Each of us is responsible for our own sin, and we must lay that down and die to self to live for the God who saved us. But we're not responsible for the sins of anyone else, any more than we're responsible for their salvation. It is God alone who saves. Amy, would you mind reading Ephesians 2, 1 through 10?
You bet. It says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated with us in him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them."
Amen.
Love it.
You know, ladies, you could just reread that section to yourself and just look at all of the action verbs and who's doing that. God is the one who is acting here. He's the one who saves. I don't even save myself. I can't save myself. So as we talk about racial reconciliation and atonement for the sins of those who came before, we need to remember what atonement really is. To atone means to make reparation for an offense or an injury that you caused. But even more important for us, atonement is the very reconciliation of God and mankind through the sacrificial death of Jesus. That's the atonement we all need and that we all have access to. You can't atone for the sins of others. You can only make reparation for sins you have committed, and you can't atone for even your own sins. Jesus had to atone for your sin, and without the shedding of his blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. You'll find that in Hebrews 9:22. So in both of these false teachings, we simply have to keep in mind what truth is. If I am responsible in any way for the sins of my ancestors, then I could logically also be responsible for their salvation. If I have to atone, which again, I can't do, for their sins as well as for mine, well, then like the Catholic Church teaches, I should be able to pray Aunt Marge out of purgatory. Or as Paul describes what people were doing out of a false understanding in 1 Corinthians, I could be baptized on behalf of dead people in order to get them into heaven. But read John 3. I can't even save myself. The Spirit goes where he wants to go. God is merciful on whom he will show mercy, and I have no control over that. But I praise God for his work in my life, and I'm so grateful that he saved me. I may have to still deal with the consequences of the sins of my ancestors, especially, for example, if I was raised in a home that wasn't Christian. There are going to be things that I'm going to think are right that aren't because of the way I was raised, and I need to hold all of those things up to God's word. But I'm not responsible for their sins. I'm not. And praise God, I know that when I confess my sins, He is faithful and just to forgive and purify me from all unrighteousness. And that's in 1 John 1:8-10.
Amen.
Yeah, I mean, that just, I mean, you, it's like I said earlier, it's just exhausting trying to think of how to atone for somebody else's sins and going back 3 and 4 generations. And, you know, I'm not even sure I know the names of people in my family 3 and 4 generations ago. So you have to go look them up and find out what they did and repent for their sin. And I mean, it just sounds like so much work. This whole system is a system of works righteousness, really, isn't it? And we know that, you know, I was thinking when we were reading the little passage out of Ezekiel, Ezekiel's near and dear to my heart right now because we just started a Bible study on Ezekiel in my, on my blog. And so I'm excited about getting to chapter 18 in several weeks because it's so clear about this. And not only is it clear to the person who thinks that he might be sinning or she might be sinning, you know, because of what their father did or their mother did or whatever. But it's also clear, God makes it very clear when he talks about this grape thing, you know, the grapes set the teeth on edge. He talks about that in Ezekiel too. He makes it really clear to these people who are teaching that, you know, that you're responsible for the sins of your people in your past. He makes it clear that that's wrong and you're sinning to be teaching something like that and to be making people believe things like that. So God is just so gracious to be so clear with us and to help us to understand that this, you know, this whole system, whatever kind of works righteousness system you're in, it's wrong because He came to do all the work for us. And, you know, being a lazy person at heart, you know, not spiritually lazy, but that's just so comforting to me because it just is so tiring just thinking about all that work to do. So I'm so glad that Christ did it for us. Yeah. So, well, now thinking about this a little bit more, some people might be asking, so why is all this, you know, this generational sin stuff, why is all this a big deal? What's at stake if, you know, what if I just decide, okay, you know, to appease somebody else or whatever, what if I just go along and confess the sins of previous generations? Isn't that okay just to get somebody off my back or whatever?
Yeah, that's a really important question, Michelle. And as I was studying scripture before we sat down to record this, my husband actually shared an article with me that uses actually many of the same verses to argue the complete opposite. That these verses show that we should indeed feel guilt for the sins of our ancestors and should repent of them. Now, I agreed with some of the concepts in the article, but the conclusions were brought forth through the wrong lens. We have to think practically here. Now, I may have to deal with the consequences of the sins of those who came before me, okay? If my dad was a thief, then I may have to deal with the fact that we never have any money because he's been in jail. There's real consequences.
Yeah.
And that passage in Jeremiah spells out what that looked like for the captives who would return from the Babylonian captivity, right? And we do see in scripture, for example, Daniel, who prays and acknowledges the corporate sin of Israel from the previous generations and in the current generation. That's why they're in captivity, after all. But while Daniel is dealing with the captivity as a result of the sins of those who came before, and in his prayer, he acknowledges that God was right and just to punish his people for those sins. Daniel doesn't owe reparation, especially economic, to anyone because of those sins of the ancestors. Yes, their sin was real. Yes, they are really dealing with the consequences as he lives in Babylon and the fallout from that. However, Daniel addresses that corporate guilt to God and God alone. We have to know scripturally what we are actually accountable for. And it's one thing to suggest that there is some way that modern white Christianity could repent to God for our group being complicit in sin, even the sin of slavery. But it's an entirely different story to suggest that the same repentance should be given to another people group. Whenever there's a need for corporate repentance, it was always vertical. It was between the people and God. And that's a really crucial distinction. And we must be discerning in everything that we read and listen to, even this podcast. Mm-hmm. We should go to the world and look at that through the lens of Scripture. Everything we take in should be filtered through that lens. So much of what is out there today defending these false ideas seems to start with Scripture, but you realize very quickly that they're actually filtering Scripture through the lens of the latest research or sociological findings. So they've started with the research, gone to Scripture to find verses to defend that view, and then gone from there. Now, can we learn from the sins of those who came before us? Absolutely. We have the whole Bible that shows us that why we need to be careful and why we need to take our sins seriously. We should learn from those sins. We should learn what not to do because we see the consequences, not just on this earth, but with our relationship with God. I agree wholeheartedly that we should acknowledge that those who came before us sinned and sinned in terrible ways. And we should be the first to say that should not have been. But the guilt for those sins cannot be placed onto the current generation, because in doing so, we miss who God is. God is faithful and just always. If Christ paid for my sins, then he cannot justly expect me to pay for my sins as well, or he's getting a double payment, right? But they're already paid for.
Right.
In the same way as Hebrews 9:27 and 28 says, it is appointed for man to die once and after that to face judgment. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Those ancestors, they've already faced judgment for their sins. I will face judgment for my sins. That's what Scripture says. Not Scripture through the lens of sociology.
Wow.
Amen.
Yes. You know, Beth, as I was thinking about this topic of going back a few generations, I will confess that I have somebody back a few generations in one branch of my family tree who was apparently a very lovable man. I didn't know him, but because he died before I was born. But when they went through his things in the attic, lo and behold, they found a white robe, and he was from the South. And it's disgusting. It's horrible to think that this man, as part of the family way back, could do awful things. And I don't know what he did. I don't know if he just simply went to meetings or if he was actually part of a mob. I have no idea. But just what you read there, that those scriptures saying that he has already faced the consequences for his sin. And as far as I know, he wasn't saved. So he's really paying now. And it's horrifying to think. And, as we look at this issue, it really, truly is at its core a gospel issue, isn't it?
Oh, it totally is, Amy. And remember, Paul says that those who would add to or take away from the gospel should be anathema. They should be cursed forever. So the question really is one of atonement. And that is a very big deal. It messes up the fact that we repent to God ultimately, and especially for things that we have no connection really to. We don't repent to others for that. If I sin against somebody directly, then I need to repent and deal with that with them and seek their forgiveness. But this idea of corporate repentance in Scripture is only ever directed to God. Christ was the only one who could ever atone for the sins of others. He was the perfect lamb that was slain. That's why it is only through him that we can be saved. While I feel compassion and sorrow for the wrongs done to others in the past, I cannot function as the mediator for those wrongs. My blood spilled does no one any good. We must be compassionate with these things, be careful to point to Scripture, and read everything through the lens of Scripture first and foremost. Not trying to shoehorn Scripture into the whims and dictates, especially of a culture that hates him. These generational curses are not more powerful than the promises of God to us at this moment today. We have full access to the blessings we are promised in Christ today when we're saved and covered by his blood. No matter your past, no matter the sins of you, your parents, your siblings, or even your children, when God grants you repentance and you come to him in saving faith, it's gone. It's washed clean. You're no longer a slave to those sins. Both of these views suggest that those sins do still define you. That's not what Scripture says. I am defined by Christ, by who He says I am, not by my sin, much less by the sins of those who came before me.
Wow. This has been so comforting, Beth. Just the Scriptures alone and your teaching on this has been just incredible. And I am so blessed by this today.
Oh, yay, God. Thank you.
Yeah, me too. And I had a thought as we were going through some of these things that, we've kind of been talking about how our forebears' sin affects us and that we don't have to repent for their sin. But just kind of turning it around and thinking about, we're all moms and a lot of our listeners are moms. Just thinking about our own sin and how that impacts our children. It doesn't get passed along as a generational sin. But for example, if you're raised in a home with parents who aren't displaying a godly marriage, that impacts you and you take that into your own marriage. And it can be hard for our children to, if they're carrying a lot of luggage into their marriage, or if they have seen us sinning as they've been growing up, that really impacts them and it teaches them a certain way to act, a certain way to behave, and they may have difficulty working through that in their relationship with the Lord and with others as they get older. So just to think about it on the flip side, although it's not a generational sin, we need to, like we're always saying, we need to walk worthy because our children are watching us and learning from us. So we need to live upright and holy lives as parents too.
Absolutely.
Yeah, we sure do. Sin is one of those ripple effect things that infects everything it touches. It's way worse than coronavirus, ladies. And
yes,
but
no mask is going to keep that away.
Yeah,
from
exactly.
Us.
But the one thing we know is that there is a cure, and that's Christ. And I'm so thankful for that, and I know y'all are too.
Amen.
Yes, absolutely.
Well, we are going to have links to the resources we mentioned today in our show notes, which you can find on our website at awordfitlyspoken.life, including a link to Beth's Bible studies. And please do subscribe to our podcast on iTunes, Podbean, Stitcher, TuneIn, and Google Play. And Beth, thank you so, so much for being here and teaching us today.
Oh, thank you so much for having me. This is fun.
We'll yes, we enjoyed it so much. Yes, thanks, Beth, so much for being with us. And thank you for tuning in to this episode of A Word Fitly Spoken. Until next time, be in the Word, give thanks to the one who redeemed you, and as always, walk worthy.